Welcome to Table Talk. Pull up a chair and have a seat as Pastor Brent Kuhlman and myself, Pastor Scott Porth, begin a study of the book of Jonah.
Woo-hoo.
Hey, Brent, this is 4 chapters long. How long did it take us to get through the book of Revelation?
Oh, don't bring that up again. Good grief.
I mean, folks, you know, you better stockpile some food because it's going to take a while.
No, it shouldn't be as long as our study of the book of Revelation.
Just a... Just a side note here, folks. One of the things I do with my Tuesday morning adult Bible class is before we begin a study, we make predictions. We go around the table and everybody predicts when we're going to get done with the particular study because notoriously it takes forever. And for Jonah, I don't know, I think it took us 3 months or something like that.
Did it really?
Yep. So,
well, we're not going to do that here.
No, folks. So well, we better get at it then.
Yeah, you better start us. Get us started. Keep me quiet and you go.
Jonah 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Well, there's a little chunk there. Should we start in?
Yeah, it starts out with the word of the Lord.
Just like Genesis.
Yeah.
Just like John's gospel. Mm-hmm. You know, in the beginning, God speaks.
And all throughout the Old Testament, you've always got a word of the Lord came to.
That's prophetic language too, right? The word of the Lord's always coming to the prophets.
So this is the Lord's, it's his initiative. I would contend, as we study this book, this is not a story about Jonah necessarily. I mean, we're going to have a lot of fun with Jonah because he does some silly things and some rebellious things and naughty things and unbelieving things like we do.
And some Christ-like things, but we'll get
to that
later.
That's right. And yet, I would contend that this is really a story about the Lord. You know, the word of the Lord came to Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh, for its wickedness is just stinking. I mean, the stench of Nineveh's wickedness has risen up to heaven. You know, just a peek ahead, in chapter 2, verse 9, you know, Jonah, you know, when he's in the belly of the great fish, he finally says, "Salvation comes from the Lord." This is what, you know, Jonah knows that. He believes that salvation comes from the Lord for him and for his fellow Israelites. But let's keep it at that, shall we? Let's keep it in the family. Let's not let the love of the salvation of the Lord come to anybody else. And this is what Jonah must learn, is that salvation comes from the Lord, not only for the Israelites and for Jonah, but for all people.
Brent, you mentioned the reference there to that great city and their evil that has come up before me. A little bit later on, their evil is called exceedingly or great.
Sounds like Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis.
Yep.
Sounds like Babylon in Revelation.
And this word great, the Hebrew word, will come up many times through the book of Jonah. So here we see the first instance of it when the city is called great. Now you might ask, why is it great? You know, is it a famous city? Sure. Is it a large city? You know, there's some speculation there about how large it was in comparison to the cities of the day. But the text here talks about it being a great city in parallel with their evil, their wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
And it will flat out say that later on in this
That's book. An interesting observation, because here you have a great city, Nineveh, and the wickedness that arises from it. And then in chapter 2, you know, Jonah, in his thanksgiving and lament and praise all at the same time, talks about another city, Jerusalem, and the temple where God dwells. The opposite. The parallels here from the book of Revelation, you know, as I was kind of preparing for this in our table talk discussion today about Jonah, it's like, man, when you read the book of Revelation and you hear about this great city and all of her wickedness, Babylon. Well, if you know your Old Testament, you know that the salvation comes from the Lord. And just like with Sodom and Gomorrah, God gives them opportunities to repent. That's what the whole book of Revelation is about, too. God gives the world, the unbelievers, opportunities to hear the word of God and to repent. And if you don't, you will be destroyed. Now, Nineveh, thank God, the word of God has its way with them, but that's getting ahead of the story.
Well, and that's why the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, right?
Yes, yes, yes.
So that he might bring this word, which calls for repentance, to the Ninevites.
And there's that naughty word again, repentance.
It's going to be all over, and I want to hook some other words with that, Brent. Death and resurrection. So folks, listen for death and resurrection language throughout this study of Jonah. And I would suggest to you, we've already had it mentioned here.
And Jonah needs to learn how to repent.
That's right, because the Lord says to him, arise, and that's a resurrection word.
Okay.
And he says, arise and go to Nineveh. But what does he do?
He runs away.
He does his own resurrection, if you will.
He's going to save his own life.
He's going to, yeah, and he goes another way. Not the way of life, but the way of death.
Oh, that's brilliantly put. He thinks he's going to save himself, and instead he doesn't.
No. And so he has to be stopped dead in his tracks.
so he gets a ferry to Tarshish, which is on the farthest end of the world. We think that that's most likely Spain.
Right. It's debated where this is located. But that's one of the, and that would fit well, because that's about as far away as you can get. And it's just the opposite direction too, isn't it?
Yes, totally opposite. So okay. God wants him to go northeast, and he says, no, thank you. I'm going to head as far west as I can, to the outer edge of the world.
Yep. Don't fall off the end.
He's going to fall off something, but it isn't going to be the end of the world.
Hey, look at that language there in verse 3. So Jonah rose, a little resurrection language there again, to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, do you have the NIV there, Brent?
I do.
Read verse 3 there.
It says, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish.
Isn't it interesting that it doesn't mention the presence of the Lord?
Hmm.
And it does here, I'm reading in the ESV here, and that's significant. That is a word that has great theological baggage.
Now, in other words, running away from the presence of the Lord.
Right, and yeah. So you were talking about Jerusalem earlier and the temple, you know, the presence of the Lord, where he has located himself for his people.
Right.
He is, you know, we have Garden of Eden stuff going on here too. Adam and Eve try to flee from the presence of the Lord when they hide.
Yeah, bushes for them, a ship. Going to take a ship across the Mediterranean for
yep.
Jonah.
Many,
yeah.
many miles of sea.
Yeah, fascinating.
But it's trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. Just can't stand to be there.
Oh, man. Yeah. Okay, so we got to verse 3.
Well,
he's not going to do his job.
Okay.
Not going to do his vocation as a prophet. To preach the word of God to the Ninevites so that they would repent. I mean, the Lord, that back to this verse 2, go to the great city, preach against it because its wickedness has come up to me. I'm reading from the NIV here, you know.
Mm-hmm.
We should stop doing this, me, NIV, and you, another translation. We're going to have to get our stuff straight. In any event, God's just not, he's not this, my point is here, is just like all of Scripture, like when Peter writes in the New Testament in his first epistle, why does the world continue? So that people will repent. I spoke earlier, and my tongue was in my cheek when I said that naughty word. A naughty, not because I think it's naughty, but because people, when they hear it, I mean, when your preacher says you need to repent, the preacher doesn't mean that in a naughty way. Same way with God, but we take it that way. I mean, that's the worst thing you can tell us to do.
Yeah, then he's getting preachy, yeah. As if that's a negative thing, right?
Yeah, people flee from preachers who call you to repentance. Here Jonah is given the task to call a city to repentance, and he won't do it because he knows.
Right.
He knows that he might get a reaction that he fears, which would be these people might actually do it. Can you imagine that? They might actually repent.
And there's two different things, and I think Luther points both of these things out. Maybe part of his fear also in doing what the Lord has called him to do. I mean, this is the great notorious pagan city, and he's going to go to this powerful city and preach repentance. I mean, he may get killed for that.
Yes.
But the other thing, he may be afraid of his own fellow Jews.
Yeah, what are you doing,
Because after he goes and extends these gifts of God to the pagans, he's got to go home and face his fellow men. Luther points this out.
That's very good. And of course, these are their bitter enemies.
Oh, yeah. We need to point that out.
Yeah. I mean, these people, the Ninevites in this kingdom in which they lived, I mean, they were the most ruthless enemies. I mean, geez, they treated people horribly. I mean, if you've seen the movie 300, it reminds me, you know, Xerxes and the Persian Empire and just the ruthless way that they treated people and killed people. I mean, it's horrible.
Yeah.
So, I mean, so, who would want your enemies to repent? I mean, you want your enemies to go to hell.
And so he's getting as far away from all of that mm-hmm. as possible. I find it interesting then in verse 3, this language of he pays the fare and goes on board. I'm always curious why certain things get included in the scripture. You know, why do we have to be told that he paid his fare? Well, I don't. This is just speculation, folks. But the wages of sin is death. I mean, he's fleeing from the Lord. He's living contrary to what that word of the Lord has given him to do. He's not following the way of life, but he's on the path of death. And he pays his own way.
Little double entendre there, yeah. Well, then notice the Lord. The Lord is in control. This is the Lord's story, I would contend, backing up a little bit. This isn't a necessary story about Jonah, but it's a story of the Lord and how he lets his word have its way. So Jonah's not going to obey him and do his vocation. So what's the Lord do? Verse 4. Well, okay, you're on your ship, Jonah. All right, let's see how it goes. So the Lord sends a great wind upon the sea. And there's a violent storm, probably hurricane-like, and the ship is going to fall apart. And all the sailors are afraid, and they cry out to their own God. And they throw the cargo over the ship to lighten up the ship so that it won't capsize. And what's interesting here is that they pray, and Jonah doesn't. That's the next verse.
And let me back up a little bit there, too, because as you begin reading there and we hear about this great tempest and the boat being threatened, I mean, something comes to mind. This reminds me of the story of the disciples with Jesus out on the sea.
Yeah.
And you've got the same language, except these folks, these pagan sailors, notice what they do. They fear, they pray, and then they try to save their hinies, if you will.
Yeah.
What do the disciples do? They're afraid. They try to save themselves. And only as a last resort do they call out to the Lord Jesus who's asleep in the boat.
Yeah.
A little irony there, I think.
Can you trust a God who's sleeping on his pillow on the boat?
Right. And, you know, we're going to have a sleeping figure come up here, too.
And that's Jonah.
Jonah.
That's Jonah had gone below deck, the text says, and he lay down and took a little nap. NIV says he fell into a deep sleep.
And that too is interesting language, Brent. That deep sleep or fast asleep, that's language often used for death in the scriptures.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You almost have this picture of a Jonah who's as good as dead here.
Well, he's going to get even more deader if I can talk like that.
I mean, he's 6 feet under. Below deck.
Yeah.
I mean, you have a lot of that language. I think it's intentional here.
It could very well be.
I mean, he's not sleeping on top of the deck on a cushion. He goes down.
Yeah.
He goes down.
Yeah. Well, they're praying he's not.
And who are they praying to?
Their own false gods or idols.
Okay, so they're pagans, probably polytheists.
Yeah, most likely. Absolutely.
You know, typical mariners, you know, the god of the winds and the mm-hmm. god of the waves and the god of the rocks and the, you know.
Right.
Okay.
Right. Now, verse 6, so, you know, the captain, he's, you know, what's going on here? You know, why is this happening to us? So he goes down to Jonah and says, hey, man, how can you sleep so well? Now, what I want you to do, Jonah, is you get up, you call on your God, maybe he'll take notice of us and then we won't perish.
If we just had enough people praying, if, you know, we have to have everybody praying and then the gods will be good to us. And Jonah, how can you be sleeping? You gotta be praying too, man.
But again, the point is, they'll at least, but he won't. This rebelliousness of Jonah is just, it reaches all proportions here.
He's dead in his trespasses and sins.
Yes, yes. Very well put. Very well put. Absolutely.
The last thing in the world he wants to do is call upon his Lord.
Yep. So then they cast lots, the sailors do, to find out who's responsible for this calamity. And of course, the lot falls to Jonah. So he's the one responsible for all of this. And so I suppose after the break, we should carry on with this, because this gets even more fascinating, doesn't it?
There's plenty more.
All right, we'll see you in a few minutes.